I am very, very thankful to be here this morning to be able to talk to you guys about the book of Revelation and chapter 13. You know, I really do appreciate that it's been brought out that Revelation is like a stage play. I really do like that. I like that idea. Revelation is like a stage play with acts and scenes. And it isn't just based on a true story. It is a true story. Every single bit of it, and you're living it. We are living the book of Revelation. Not just because we're in the 21st century and people like Hal Lindsey and, you know, the 700 Club and that kind of thing say that we're a part of it, but because we are the church of the living God. And so the principles that are brought forth here in the book of Revelation are to be for the church of every century. This book is organized, like I said, into acts and scenes. It's a poetic visual drama depicting the most epic contest of all time, that of the great spiritual war between the Lamb and the dragon that's been actually in effect before the foundation of the world and will continue until the final judgment. The scenes of this stage play prominently feature the moves and the counter moves of both forces, the forces of light and the forces of darkness, culminating in the victory of the Lamb and his bride. And that's been really well brought out this weekend. God chose to present this drama through the book of Revelation so that his saints are not ignorant, but rather that they would have a true perspective of what's going on in the spiritual realm and how that manifests in the physical realm that he can witness and experience. Lorenzo this morning preached an excellent message, an excellent devotion, and as part of it, he was talking about spiritual blindness. And if there's one thing that presenting this message or preparing this message out of Revelation chapter 13 has really instilled in me, I'm woke. I'm woke to a greater sense of compassion. I'm awakened because I realize that of all the awful things that we read about in the news, the awful things that our government is doing and the governments all around the world, and the horrible, detrimental, destructive philosophies and ideas and misdirections that are happening, it's actually not people. It's not the people who are generating these bad things. It's that there are dark specters, dark characters behind them, behind stage. And that has come out to me more than ever before, putting this message together, but also listening to the other messages at this camp. So I hope that you join with me in renewing a sense of compassion for the spiritually blind, the spiritually lost, those held captive to do the devil's will. He does blind the minds of the unbelieving. And that's no joke. And that's not just something to quickly read by. By God's good providence, he's seen to it that the Christian would actually comprehend and think about and be aware of the hostility against him, be made aware of the schemes of the devil, and thereby conduct himself with wisdom while engaging in the spiritual warfare. He's calling out to his people, heed those trumpets, listen to the trumpet call. All of these preachers have been blasting the trumpets. All of the preachers back home, pretty much every congregation that I'm even aware of, the preachers are trumpeting a message of warning and concern about how things are going, where things are headed, how things always have been, and what you can expect in your life so that you can live accordingly. So I'd like to offer a word of prayer here before we jump into the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for that behind the scenes look into why men do what they do in the realms of government and religion, to see that they're just puppets, that they're just being manipulated and maneuvered by forces much wiser in an earthly demonic way, much wiser than them and wicked to the core. And absolutely the essential nature of evil. And I pray that the saints this morning would be aware of that. I pray that I would accurately communicate what's in your word and bring forth a lesson that could be edifying and inspire hope, regardless of what's going on around us, just like the book of Revelation has been for Christians for the last 2,000 years. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you don't need to be a historian to be edified by what's written in the book of Revelation. It's a difficult book. It's challenging material to navigate due to how elusive precise fulfillment is. And unless the scripture plainly reveals what is written, the scriptures themselves reveal what's plainly written. I think it's a mistake to ascribe with confidence the exact names and dates of historical events. So I certainly don't want to get into the weeds attempting to explain things that are far beyond my understanding. I really appreciate that's the same attitude that the other speakers have had as well. As Mark Miller communicated last night, these themes intentionally overlap. They're intertwined. And if every one of us preached this exact chapter in Revelation chapter 13, it probably would not be enough to exhaust the themes that are contained within. I appreciated Mike Ferguson saying that he likes to get up 30,000 feet and look down. So I choose to handle the themes in Revelation 13 as that which have repeated themselves over and over throughout history, as a good example of what government does, as a good example of what false religion do in their war against God. So we're going to be talking about the beast from the sea. We're going to be talking about the beast from the earth. And then I will talk about the mark of the beast in contrast to the seal of the Lamb. But before we get there, I do want to start off in the book of Daniel. So let's jump back to Daniel chapter 7. I think that there are some really important principles that we can dig out from Daniel. You know, I Googled what is the difference between a map key and a map legend, and actually found something. I'm just going to read. It's just a straight quote because I thought it fit. A map is a symbolic representation of a particular area. A map key is a little box of information found at the bottom of a map, and it contains an explanation of what the different lines and symbols on the map mean, as well as a scale for you to work out distance. Excuse me. Without a map key, it would be very, very difficult to understand a map. Okay? So as we bounce back to Daniel chapter 7, I want us to use this as a map key so that we can understand what's happening here in Revelation chapter 13. So we're all probably pretty familiar with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had earlier in Daniel chapter 2, and how Daniel was the only one to be able to interpret that dream about the different nations, the four different nations, the statue that was made of four different kinds of metal with the feet mixed in with clay. Well, we're finding a parallel here in Daniel chapter 7. So let's go ahead and start Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. And he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So as in contrast to what Nolan preached in regard, he brought out in his section, I believe in chapter 7, the angels or the wind is actually it's blowing and it's stirring up the great sea. It's not being held back. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first is like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked and lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise, devour much meat. And after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. This beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. Man, I wonder what the difference is. Like, what could have possibly happened so that this fourth beast is such an abomination, right? I mean, these first beasts are kind of like, fantasy coloring book, you know, maybe not quite petting zoo material, but still, I mean, okay, you know, I think that lion with the wings of an eagle would be known as a griffin, kind of a cute little character that you see here and there and stuff, and anyway, of course, the bear and whatnot, but like something awful has taken place, and that something awful really popped in my mind during Nolan and Luke's message, which I'm going to come back to here in a little bit. But so that's what you've got here in Daniel chapter 7. You've got these beasts coming up out of the sea, which Revelation 17, I think, would talk about, would identify the sea as just simply being the restless and dangerous turmoil of people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Daniel will go on to say here in verse 17, if you flip over, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Okay. Now, if you continue to read in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9, you will see the tremendous account of Jesus coming to the throne. Here you'll see the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, down to verse 14. Not going to go into that because of time, but the reality is that this is very much a parallel to what's happening in Daniel chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I think that's super important to understand that. The lion and the eagle representing Babylon, the gold head. These guys destroyed Solomon's temple, led the Jews into captivity, threw Daniel into the fiery furnace. Daniel's friends, excuse me, for not worshiping the image. The bear, which is Medo-Persia, they released the captives from Babylon, rebuilt the temple, allowed the temple to be rebuilt. But it was also King Darius here that was tricked and had Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And Ahasuerus, who was tricked in Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. Later on, you have the leopard represented by the Greeks, specifically under Alexander the Great. And then you have, finally, the kingdom here of Rome, the terrifying beast. So let's jump now to our text in Revelation chapter 13. So Revelation chapter 13, just having gone through what I did by way of introduction, now that we've identified a map key in Daniel, boy, we got something deeper than the deep state here coming up out of the sea. Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood, different version, different side note, on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. But it's almost like we had just seen this before. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So what you have here in Revelation chapter 13 is you have got the... This beast is a conglomeration of government forces. So one thing I should have said here, and I got ahead of myself, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. For this reason, I'm going to back up to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So the earth and the sea are, I should say the sea and the earth, are political and religious battle arenas in which the frustrated dragon, holding over from chapter 12, takes up his war against the saints of God. So, as these beasts are described in Revelation chapter 13, you'll see they are in an opposite reverse perspective of that of the speaker. So Daniel, looking forward as a captive in Babylon, he's going to see first Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then the Greeks, and then Rome. But John, living under the Roman era, is going to see things backwards and describe them that way. So it seems to me that this beast is going to represent the persecuting power of a demonized state. It's the force to carry out humanistic ideologies, which are really demonic. I've heard it referred to, this beast referred to as the government gone haywire. And that makes sense, because that is a government that's abandoned its proper abode of functioning in the role that God has intended, that to punish evildoers and to protect the righteous, to preserve free speech, to promote liberty, free will, and personal responsibility. But this beast is combining elements of political might, pressure, and intimidation of the state persecutors of God's people. This has been something that has happened over and over and over throughout history. from season to season to season, from culture to culture, from age to age. This is not something that is going to be a one-time deal that happens in the 21st century just because we have become aware of what it says in Revelation. This has been something that's been going on, and it would have been very encouraging, actually, to the first century Christians, the original recipients of this material. It would have offered them hope that God cared enough to tell them what was going to happen. He cared enough to blow the trumpet. He cared enough to tell them, look, guys, this is what's coming on you. You know what? I don't know if I'm going to go off my teleprompter here, but let's see. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. One of the encouraging verses I came across recently that'll go along with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1 says this. It is speaking of Hezekiah and all the wonderful things he did. He did so many cool things, all these great political reforms and religious reforms, and he was zealous for God, and man, he was on fire, and oh, wow. In verse 1 of chapter 32, after these facts, acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. My point is that all these great things, Hezekiah was zealous to do good and wanted to do what was right and honoring the name of God, and that didn't prevent the king of Assyria from invading. That didn't prevent the threat. The point is that throughout history, Christians are going to face evil governments doing evil things and threats of persecutions and bad laws and bad rules and passing bad measures. I'm so thankful after reading this and in hearing these other messages, I'm so thankful that God's kingdom is steady and stable and consistent and unchanging and full of light and goodness and truth. That gives me a tremendous amount of hope. In fact, Revelation calls us even twice, at least twice, the perseverance of the saints. It's that hope that we cling to, that God will vindicate himself, that he does care about his people, that he is governing in favor of his people. So this beast combines all these horrible elements. And let's jump back to 13 verse 2. The beast which I saw is like a leopard, actually. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. The dragon is the one that is behind the curtain, throwing the flips and the switches and the levers. It's not the deep state. The deep state is not the deepest problem that we have. It is the creature that is coming up from the deep sea. This beast is actually even going to compel worship. In verses 3 and 4, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, fatal wound healed. The whole earth was amazed, followed that beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast who is able to wage war with them? It's this idea of, oh, by the way, I want to say 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would make it very clear that sacrificing to idols is really sacrificing to demons. So it's a very sound scriptural principle that behind a particular figure would be a dark specter, a demonic force. I think we also see that in the king of Tyre, which had been brought out earlier. Rising out of the sea is a culmination of governments under the influence of Satan himself. Heavy demonic influences to impose idolatry in both political and religious ways. Ideas manifesting themselves in a government force that oppose the kingdom of God. Here is an example. It's like the idea of Marxism actually manifests itself as communism. Now, communist regimes have tried to suppress religion in a number of ways, including replacing religious ceremony. I got this from a website on communism. Replacing religious ceremonies and rituals with atheist or secular ones in public and private life. By regulating the market, communist regimes have tried to control the supply of religion by regulating the market or state-sponsored religion. Persecution. During the totalitarian period, many former communist countries, I should have crossed out the word former, suppressed religious activities, persecuting, killing, and imprisoning clergy, or demolishing or closing churches or personality cults. In some countries, such as North Korea, religion has been suppressed through personality cults that elevate leaders to deity-like status. The point is that this first beast is the muscle of the dragon. It's the force, it's the power, it's the strength to persecute, to crush. to prevent this, to prohibit this, to force that. And it's an authority that's based upon might and upon fear. I'm really thankful that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 very clearly who we are to fear. We're supposed to fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. This beast's mouth is speaking blasphemies, horrible things against God and against this church without any reverence or honor or respect. Let us tear off their fetters from us, as was brought out last night in Psalm chapter 2. The totalitarian government that wants to be the absolute God, the government state being your God, opposing the kingdom, singular, the kingdom of God, and promoting the kingdoms of man. Well, we know how this goes. This beast does make war against the saints in verses 7 and 8. It was given to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's awful. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This beast makes war through government force and actually overcomes. God never said that we would overcome this beast. Sword to sword, physical weaponry to physical weaponry. It's the strong muscle of the dragon again, and the dominion is international. This beast, able to physically kill, arrest, imprison, and suppress. It's this beast that would put the saints in jail and actually overcome the saints. And Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, they were in that fiery furnace. Why? Because they did not worship the image. What was the force that threw them in that fiery furnace? It was the government force. It was the king. When King Darius was tricked, what force was it that threw Daniel into the lion's den? During Haman's plot, and by God's providence and grace, Esther was there for such a time as this, and she prevented a mass genocide of the Jewish people. Where did that threat come from in the book of Esther? Even Saul of Tarsus, he himself had earthly authority and the backing of the Jewish hierarchy to engage in warfare against Christians and to bring them to trial and to force them to blaspheme and to put them to death. By what authority did he do that? It's the same authority. It's easy to get upset with people and think, my goodness, you guys are just rotten. I mean, you read the news and horrible things, horrible this and horrible that. How could you come up with such a bad idea? Well, I know. In fact, Lorenzo was speaking this morning. He said something about, I can't exactly remember what context it was. He's like, how could that? Maybe it was woke. No, I know. It's like, how can you come up with such a bad idea that everything came from nothing? And I almost blurted out of my chair, I know. Lorenzo, I know. I've been studying it. I know exactly where that bad idea can come from. So the point is, I feel really compassionate for people because they're foolish. And they're like sheep led to a slaughter. And they're blind. Some people of their own volition, their own free will, for whatever they've been offered on this earth, they will be intentionally susceptible to demonic forces. But by and large, I'm just feeling very sad that we are all affected. We're all very affected by this murderous dragon and his strong arm, the first beast, and his mouthpiece, the second beast. So here's the good news. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the faith and the faith of the saints. These are Old Testament prophetic quotes regarding the Jews destined for captivity in Babylon. I just got to read through Jeremiah with my wife, and the Jews did not have a choice. God had determined the time for them to choose was done. And they were destined for captivity, and they couldn't escape that. And it was determined they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And that's where this quote's coming out of, the idea that you're going to have to go through this. Saints, we have to go through political difficulty. We have to go through and endure governments that hate us. We have to endure really bad policies. We have to endure the seizure of our property and accept it with a good attitude. God's asking us to do those things, but knowing that in the end, He will be vindicated and we will be vindicated with Him. And that makes it all worth it. So the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. One thing that I wanted to say, too, in, before I jump here to my my next point, the beast from the earth. Let's jump back to Psalm 74. I came across this. It's like, man, this would fit in so good with this beast from the sea part. Psalm 74 in verse 12. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by the strength. Now think of it in terms of, there's one way to think of it. It's like Moses leading the Israelites across the middle of the sea as the sea parted. But also think of it now in terms of Leviathan, the great dragon, and the sea being these political government adversaries that are henchmen of the dragon. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monster in the waters. Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan, heads plural. Thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Thou didst break open springs and torrents and to dry up ever-flowing streams. Thine is the day, thine is the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast established all the boundaries of the earth. Thou hast made the summer and the winter. That's good news to me. God has and will lead his people through the sea, and he's doing it right now. The sea of humanity, the sea of government that's controlled by a demonic force. So let's now jump over to back to Revelation chapter 13. Let's take a look at this here again for this next section, this next character that comes on the stage. So we talked about a map key from Daniel. We talked about this beast from the sea. Now we're going to talk about somebody who's just as bad. And he's actually the driving force behind a lot of what the beast from the sea even does. This is the beast from the earth. And he's swampier than the swamp, believe me. So there's a lot of contrast here in the book of Revelation. The lamb and the dragon, the Jerusalem and Babylon, the church and the world, those who dwell in heaven, those who dwell on the earth. So what is the earth if the sea is the mass of humanity and the political climate in which these governments are able to emerge from? I think it's possible that this earth might have something to do with representing the nature of unconverted man, because he's open to religious inclinations, superstitions, cravings, entrapments. He's highly susceptible to deceit, all the while viewing himself as an intellectual. Like James says, in fact, let's jump over here. This wisdom that comes down in James chapter, actually, you know what? Let's pick it up in verse 13. This will fit really well. James 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and the deeds, his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Now, that's not limited to the church. That is a principle of humankind. Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruits righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this beast from the earth, inasmuch as the beast of the sea is the muscle of the dragon, I think that the beast from the earth could be considered the mouth of the dragon. This second beast, demonic influence that's working in conjunction with the force of the first beast. He does it through deceit and false religion, promoting and exploiting massive confusion in the religious and political realms, preying upon people's fears, causing a sense of terror, and yet also offering consolation by way of religion, false religion, creating political danger and offering religious safety. It's two sides of the same dragon, establishing a false sense of peace and safety for mankind. So in verse 12 of, so Revelation chapter 13, let's jump there again. Revelation chapter 13. I should have started here with verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He looks like the lamb. He speaks like the dragon. He's also known as the false prophet later on here in the book of Revelation. And he's got the same authority as the first beast, which is the dragon. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 16. In verses 13 through 14, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the great beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for war of the great day of God, the Almighty. It makes a lot of sense why these nations would be at each other's throat and why so many bad things are happening politically is because they're spun up by this false prophet, this one who has a deceitful, these deceitful demons influencing them. Let's jump over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who had performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image, and those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. These guys are some of our major, our biggest enemies here, these beasts. Through deceitful speech, through miraculous signs, even counterfeit signs, and the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 would detail these kinds of signs that would seem, they would seem convincing. In fact, let's just go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. I want to read that real quick. They would be so convincing, they might even deceive the elect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. Again, I'm so thankful for God's great love for us that he would tell us ahead of time what is coming and what already is and what has been happening since the first century. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Brethren, we've got to be people who are experts in the Word of God. We have to understand, comprehend, memorize, cherish, live these principles, not scholars, but disciples. That was our Sunday school lesson. Not scholars, but actual disciples, doing learners of what is in this book, so that we're not deceived. We've got to stay aware. It's a trumpet blast in the book of Revelation for the people of God. Well, in back here, starting in verse 13 now of our text, Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And I do not know what that is at all, and I'm going to be in the weeds if I even attempt. So there was given to him breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Man, this second beast is the hype man, the propagandizer, and spell check did not come up on that word, so I think it must be a real word. So a propagandizer for the first beast, his ministry is one of propaganda. So rather than the brute force of the first beast, his main tactic is to deceive. And it's not just false religion. This isn't just about asking Jesus into your heart versus baptism, this is so much bigger than that. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church and Catholicism. It was very much embraced by both the Protestant reformers and the early guys of the Restoration Movement, that like these beasts, but particularly Babylon, it was all strictly fulfilled and completed in the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Empire, the popes, etc. This is so much bigger than that, brethren. This beast is like all of the isms that you can think of. This beast is also communism, Marxism, humanism, globalism, environmentalism, all of those isms to get people so divided and distracted and focused on what they think is going to be the right path for all humanity. It's a very humanistic way to bring about utopia, and it's wrong. This beast appears to offer freedom and peace and security to people, but it does not. It's a deceiver. In fact, let's jump back to Matthew chapter 24 here real quick. Jesus himself said, again, warning, trumpet blast ahead of time, in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for telling us in advance. Why would he do that? Because the warner cares about the warned. I think it was Phil that brought that out. This appears to be something that is similar to Christianity, but is not. It takes the place of. Did you know Jesus' ministry was to the deceived? Sure, there were people that ought not to have known. They ought to have known better. They had the scriptures, and with them he was very stern. But by and large, the average flock of sheep that were following, they were just deceived. And he was a great light. And he opened their eyes because they're spiritually blind. And his opponents sought to blow out that candle. And that's why he was so opposed to them and angry. It's like Isaiah 9, verse 2, this great light has come. As Lorenzo said out of Matthew 9, have mercy on us, son of David. You know, even these blind people, they were still able to, of their own free will and volition, call out for sight. The devil does hold people captive to do his will, but they still have the freedom to leave if they want to. It's more of a captivity of influence, of persuasion. They've replaced what they should be desiring and going after with isms. And they're happy with it. And they're opposed to us. And they want to blow out the candle. But we have to have compassion like Jesus did. Again, his ministry, he was working with people who were spiritually blind and deceived. People are just like fish hooks. They're fish with fish hooks in their mouth. And they're just being reeled in toward the shore. The dragon's the one that's reeling them in. Of course they're going to go in that direction. We need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Let's jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, this is, Mr. Wilson asked me if I would be willing to speak on Revelation chapter 13. I said, well, sure. Okay, it looks like there's a lot here. You want to narrow it down? And he said, nope, just have fun. So we're having fun in a harvest of despair kind of way. And so I hope you're having fun. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Deceiving in what? Being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from who you've learned them. Okay. There are so many ways that this second beast, this beast from the earth, this false prophet, this deceiver, this really anti-Christ. Did you know anti-Christ can mean both opposed to Christ or in the place of Christ? I looked it up on Bible Hub, so it must be true. So an antichrist is either one who puts himself in the place of or the enemy of the Messiah. There's so many things out there, so many isms out there that the people that we live amongst, the blind and deluded and deceived, the held captive, things that they hold dear, things that they believe in. They're woke to what they think is the new era of utopia and harmony and liberty. And we're the main opponents to that in their mind. Well, of course they think that because they're of their father. The devil, the dragon has got them convinced. Mankind is a super easy target. I'm so thankful that God has given us the word. I'm so thankful that a great light has shone. So, from the very beginning, these man's religious efforts, Romans chapter 1 would detail it pretty well. These ancient and modern societies from the Tower of Babel forward, this twisted tree of false religion. I mean, think about it. Branching out from 8 people on the ark and all the religious mess that is there. It's not because this was the genius and the think tank of those 8 people on the ark. That's not why we have so much trouble. It's because they had help. Humans had help. They had really, really, really bad coaching and influence from the beast of the earth and the beast from the sea. That's why we're destroying speculations. That's why we're destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why you've got people out there worshiping nature and against creationism, but yet ascribing to nature a personification like Mother Nature. Mother Nature will find a way. Mother Nature knows this. Mother Nature knows that. It's idolatry. Or even having the appearance of religion, making rules, changing rules, law versus lawlessness. If there ever really was a set of laws that would impart life, it would have been the law of Moses, right? Isn't that what Galatians chapter 3 talks about? But it's because of this idea, and it's because of the activity of the beast from the sea that you've got things throughout history, again, over and over, repeated multiple times, like the divine right of kings. It was the divine right of kings basically was, it was kings that basically said, you know, all kings are, I'm only a king because God made me a king and therefore I'm infallible and I can do whatever I want. See, that's another example of this bad philosophy, this false twist that actually was manifest in a political government force. How about humanism? I looked at a humanism website here. Is humanism a philosophy? Yes, humanism is a philosophy that emphasizes the individual and social potential of humans. It's a progressive philosophy that's based on reason, science, art, and compassion. It doesn't rely on theism or other supernatural beliefs. Humanists believe that humans are inherently good, have free will, and have the ability to lead ethical lives that are fulfilling and aspire to the greater good. They also believe humans are worthy of respect, and that each individual has value and dignity. If you didn't know better, that would sound good. If you didn't know what Genesis says about the nature of man and humans not being inherently good. Humanists believe in taking responsibility for themselves and others, and that other animals, get that, other animals, deserve moral consideration too. Because we're all part of the animal kingdom. They also believe humans should participate in emerging scientific and technological discoveries and use their moral influence to protect the environment. Wow! Most people I know are humanists. They've really bought into that message from the false prophet. This is a quote directly by the Humanist Association. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that, without theism or supernatural beliefs, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good. That almost sounds like a competitor to Christianity. That almost sounds like something that's, in this case, take the place of Christ, take the place of his kingdom. Again, Marxism, a philosophy, communism is the actual system in action. A state church provides the spiritual intimidation to go along with the state's policies. That's exactly what separation of church and state was meant to protect. Evolution, declared true in our courts? How can that even be? How can evolution be declared true in our courts? Who is behind the scenes here? Well, I know. All of the stuff that we see that's going on in our culture, and I realize some of this ties in a little bit with Babylon, But all of the LGBTQ plus stuff and the transgender stuff that we're having to deal with, how in the world have we gotten so low? How in the world have we become so ridiculous and so bad as a society that we'd be questioning some of these gender issues that we have to deal with all the time in the news, the transgender athletes and bathrooms and this, that, and the other thing? Well, I know. I used to think, man, people are just really rotten, and that's why. It's human nature. Well, it's actually worse than that. They're getting pushed off the cliff by somebody that's a lot wiser and a lot more evil than they are. So let's wrap this up here by talking about Revelation chapter 13 and verses 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So the punchline of this is that a person is either marked by the beast, or a person is sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is the mark of the beast versus the seal of the Lamb. It has been brought out numerous times here this week. And when a person is immersed into Christ, they have their sins washed away. They receive the indwelling Spirit. That Holy Spirit is a seal or a pledge. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are God's own possession, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption in Ephesians chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord does indeed know who are His. What's really cool to me is that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, the beast has authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. But the opposite of that is that Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and had purchased for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The devil's efforts are being thwarted through the preaching of the gospel. Another cool thing that came out, Revelation chapter 7. Let's jump over here real quick. Let's see. Nope, that's not the one I was thinking of, but I'll read verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. The whole idea of being sealed on the forehead even goes back to Ezekiel. Those who were to be preserved as a remnant were to be marked by God's angels with a mark, with a spiritual mark, not a physical mark, a spiritual mark. And it's exactly what we see multiple times in Revelation of the 144,000, like Revelation 14, verse 1. So these names, the ones who are sealed, those are the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the heavenly registry of those who have the Lamb's mark, also called the Lamb's seal. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Everyone is either sealed by the Holy Spirit or marked by the beast. It's quite a bit different than what we might hear in terms of like computer chips in your hand and your forehead and that kind of a thing. All else receive the beast's mark due to being deceived by him. And they're still held accountable for that. They're held accountable even though they were deceived. The mark of the beast is given by the beast. It's not given by the Lamb. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Getting close to wrapping this up here for Mr. Wilson to come on board next. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Already read that one. That is not 17, excuse me. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. There is a consequence for not receiving the beast mark, and it is feasible that there would be throughout times of history some economic implications of capitulating to the beast or not, of lighting the incense to Caesar or not, of having a certificate that you lit the incense to Caesar or not. I think it was Brother Luke that brought out what he had experienced in the Philippines. In our recent lifetime, we have seen certain freedoms diminish over COVID, vaccination cards, social credit scores, etc. But it's much broader than computer chips and barcodes. So that was the consequence of not receiving the beast's mark. But what is the consequence of receiving the beast's mark? Let's go to chapter 14 and verse 9 here. If anyone worships the beast in his image, receives that mark upon his forehead or hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed to the full strength in the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Man. So, in conclusion here, I think that the whole mark of the beast, the number of the beast, the number of man, 666, it specifically is referring to man-made religion. It's referring to something that is counter to the plan of God. And again, everyone is either marked with the mark of the beast or the seal of the Lamb. Those marks indicate ownership, and they are the only identification that matters. So in conclusion this morning, vast amount of material, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, the mark of the beast, the seal of the Lamb. I want to close with this, that God allows these beasts and their deceptive activity. They're not above his authority. He allows them to operate. He has given them a limited freedom to act. But our God has still left free will for the deceived and the blind, the tricked, the deluded, to respond to the preaching of the gospel. Let's go to, I want to reread this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Where is the devil cast? The devil is cast in Revelation 12, verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing he only has a short time. Well, where is the gospel preached? Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. This is something I think Nolan brought out. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said, take it, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That sounds exactly like what we've been talking about here. So the good news is that God has warned us. He has also equipped us with the only thing that's going to offer salvation to people, the message of life. He has filled us with wonder at everything that's happening behind the spiritual realms. He's done it in a beautiful, poetic, artistic fashion. I am so thankful that he has blasted the trumpet. He wants his people to be informed. He wants you to proceed with caution, being educated and informed. The goal is to inform the saints so that they can plan and live accordingly, keeping the right perspective, knowing that our time is short. Shutting out that information or ignoring it doesn't make it false. I have to pick on Anne. I saw her sitting over there. I had the chance to walk out with Blake and Anne Baggett the other night to our cars, and Anne said, Revelation, it's like scary peekaboo. I start reading it every year, and I'm like, no. And I go back to Matthew. It's scary peekaboo. I'll grant her that. So let's be aware, let's be sober-minded, and let's heed that trumpet call. Thank you.